That was Holy Week in one song. And this is going to be Holy Week in one talk. Some churches spread it out, you know, over lots of different services. We are pithy. And actually, I love Palm Sunday because it represents so many things. There are so many directions to go, and really we can only focus on a few of them each year. Now, before I start, let me say, some of you love hearing Unity's take on the Bible, and some of you have already shut down. You call it Bible-de-gook. It's Easter. You came to a church. So you're going to hear some Bible today and next week. And then that's all. For now. The reason we keep going back to the Bible is because we recognize ourselves in it. It is our story too. At Easter, we talk about the crucifixions and resurrections in our lives, the second chances we've had. Palm Sunday is even more recognizable as us. And if nothing else, it's about facing fear. What we now call Palm Sunday began what turned out to be the last week of Jesus' life in human form. It was time for the Passover in Jerusalem. We're already in Passover this year. It started last Monday and it ends day after tomorrow, Tuesday sunset. Jerusalem was the temple city, so this was a huge celebration. Jews came from all over for Passover. It worried the authorities, the way any large gathering worries authorities today. They worry about security. They worry about someone inciting the crowd. And that's exactly what they feared Jesus would do. Israel was already a powder keg under Roman occupation. And the Jews were insurgents. A lot of them were hoping Jesus would overthrow the Roman government. So the knives were out for him in Jerusalem. And he knew it. He'd been warned not to go. His disciples were worried about going, and Jesus went anyway. The book of Luke says he set his face for Jerusalem, which means he didn't shrug and say, oh, it'll be all right, guys, let's go see what happens. He knew this was a major undertaking, and he went forth deliberately. Of course, some people believe Jesus knew the whole plan. Matthew has him predicting his crucifixion. We really don't know. Whether Jesus knew who he was or exactly what he was here for, or that he would be killed or rise again in whatever form that took. But whether he knew the story or not, he knew he was in danger. He knew he was probably facing arrest at some point, and that could mean death. And even knowing our souls live forever, I think a lot of us may fear the process of death, that there might be pain or suffering. But Jesus stayed on mission. So more about that in a minute. On this Sunday before Passover, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. People who admired him lined the streets. They waved palm branches. They shouted hosannas. Donkey, palm branches, hosannas are all symbols taken from the Old Testament. Zechariah had predicted a king would come to Jerusalem humble and mounted on a donkey, and he shall command peace to the nations. So in this story, centuries later, that's what Jesus did. Different meanings have been assigned to this donkey colt. It was actually a little one. The conventional explanation is that it was a sign of humility. He wasn't riding a big white horse and wearing a crown. This was a parade of peasants. Rocco Errico, one of many Bible interpreters, says this was humiliating to the disciples. But John Dominic Crossan, a Jesus scholar, says this was an in-your-face parody of the Roman Empire. Because on the other side of the city, at the same time on the same Sunday, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, was entering Jerusalem, followed by a column of Roman soldiers. So you can just imagine the horses and the foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, and the golden eagles they carried on the end of spikes. They were coming to keep the peace in Jerusalem during Passover. This great military procession established the power of the Roman Empire, but also its theology. The emperor was the Son of God. His kingdom was the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew that. And Crossan believes Jesus deliberately staged his procession as a contrast to the pomp and circumstance, and that he deliberately used language like kingdom of God to mean something entirely different. So the stage was set for conflict and misunderstanding. The tension's already building, and it's just Sunday. Jesus not only faced fear, he flipped fear in the face. He set his face for Jerusalem, come hell or high water. And on that first day, people cheered for him, and by the end of the week, the crowd was shouting, "Crucify him." That's our story, too. We call it approval ratings. One day you're up, next day you're down. Who rates you? Family, friends, coworkers, and of course you rate yourself. Some of us seek others' approval in ways that are damaging to ourselves. Others don't care so much. But even if you don't care, you're probably aware of the approval you're getting or not getting, your current approval rating. And here again, Jesus is a role model. What we see through the ups and downs of Holy Week is that he didn't change. He didn't tailor his message. He didn't pull punches. He wasn't especially nice or belligerent. Depending on the gospel you read, this might have been the week he turned over tables in the temple. In John, it was the week he raised Lazarus from the dead. The idea is he didn't hesitate to do things even knowing they would draw attention. He just kept on being Jesus, teaching what he taught, attracting crowds, performing miracles, letting the chips fall where they may. He predicted Judas would betray him, but didn't do anything to dissuade him or stop him. Jesus went to a public park and waited to be arrested. He went through his trial without trying to explain himself or defend his actions. And he didn't fight back as he was taken to Calvary. He stayed with the mission. He kept teaching us. And he kept loving people. One of the ways he expressed love and approval for others was to eat with them. We talked about this last week when we talked about sacred potlucks. In the Middle East at the time, eating with someone signaled a bond between you. And the way you ate together could intensify that bond. I mentioned Rocco Errico earlier. He's made a study of Middle Eastern customs and sayings, and he's written a lot of Bible commentary based on what was probably said in the original Aramaic that Jesus and his friends were speaking. So he writes about what the words and the idioms meant and what the customs were at the time. It explains so much about the Bible that we have taken way too literally. So as the story goes, Jesus sent a couple of disciples ahead to Jerusalem to find a place for them to have their Passover meal, basically to reserve a room for what turned out to be their Last Supper. Most travelers stayed with relatives, but there were places just for men traveling alone or together. So this was a room in someone's house probably set aside for traveling men, like Jesus and the disciples. Men in that time and place spoke openly about their feelings of friendship and loyalty to each other. To this day, men in the Middle East will walk down the street holding hands with each other. Eating from the same dish was a further sign of closeness. They also didn't know anything about germs. So they would have bowls, two or three bowls with different dishes on the table, and maybe one spoon, maybe two for 12 people. But mostly they just dipped bread into the bowl. And a sign of real friendship was when you would dip it, eat half, and then hand the other half to your friend. I'm just reporting what they did. But it's significant, because at this Last Supper, they were all dipping into the same bowls, demonstrating how close they were to each other and to Jesus, which made Judas's betrayal that much worse. They'd just been dipping from the same bowl. Bread had almost mystical significance in that place and time. It was treated reverently. You never used a knife on it. Bread had to be broken. Bread represented life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." It was a symbol of all sustenance. It was also common that everyone would share a single cup for drinking. When you have to make your own pottery, you don't always have cups and plates for everyone. So sometimes they would just fill the cup and pass it around and each take a sip. But sometimes they would fill the cup and let one person drink and then fill it again and let the next person drink and beg them to drink it, just force it on them. These were the rules of hospitality. You implore your guests to accept food and drink as a gift from you, as a part of you. And so it was common among Semitic men to say something like, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink all of it, for this is my blood." Meals were covenants. Breaking bread together was a bond. Then that night, of course, Jesus was arrested and tried and crucified on Friday morning. I had a brief but interesting conversation the other day with the Methodist minister in town, Richard Young. I like him a lot. We see each other at various meetings. And you may know the Wimberley Ministerial Alliance puts together a community Good Friday service. And many of the churches participate and everyone in town is invited. It'll be this Friday at noon at the Methodist Church. I've never participated. It's Stations of the Cross. So I've ducked out without ever really addressing it with the other ministers. I just got really busy around Easter. I know. I didn't grow up with Stations of the Cross, but I did grow up being told Jesus died for my sins, and I felt guilty without knowing what I'd done. I'm grateful I didn't grow up with a crucifix, with Jesus staring down at me, blaming me for his suffering on the cross. So maybe that's just my baggage. Some Unity churches have Good Friday services. Some do Maundy Thursday. Some even wash feet. But you all have never expressed much interest. Truly. I did a Good Friday service once when I first got here, and 10 people came, I think, to be polite to the new minister. So anyway, Richard the Methodist asked me if I was going to be part of the community Good Friday service. Point blank. And I just squirmed and I said, "We don't really do crucifixion. We just skip to resurrection." Now, I know. It was flippant. It was not the whole story about Unity. I wish I hadn't said it. Add it to the long list of things I wish I hadn't said. But I did say, "We don't really do crucifixion." And he said, "You can't get to resurrection without crucifixion." And of course he's right. That's why Easter is our story, including the part about crucifixion. To have a great overcoming, you have to have some kind of adversity. To rise again, you have to have been down. But in Unity, we don't dwell on the blood and the cross. We tend to skip over the hard parts in life. And so it's all good. God's in charge. Divine order. Fear is just false evidence appearing real. You're more than your body, no matter how sick you are. Even if you're crucified, why, look at Jesus up on that cross forgiving people. And all those statements are true in the great scheme of things. It's also why Unity is accused of forcing everyone to be positive. No room for a bad day, no sympathy if you're sick. Now, that's also not true and not the whole story, but we do get accused of it. So if only this one time during the year, you might use Holy Week to think a little about life's difficulties as spiritual experiences, not just something to transcend. Sometimes life is scary, and sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it feels so bad we feel like we're being crucified. And you can acknowledge life's difficulties without wallowing in negative thinking or focusing on a bloody cross. Think about Saturday, the Saturday of Holy Week. After the crucifixion, all the excitement was over. Jesus' followers had no idea there would be a resurrection. Saturday was just the tomb. I wrote a whole book about what happens on Saturday. I called it The Hallway, when one door is closed and the next is not yet opened, and you don't even know whether there is another door. This is where the real spiritual growth happens. During a crisis, you may be busy, you may be surrounded with people, but when everything quiets down and the people go home, then what? You're alone in a dark tomb. There are some things you can do. First, you can accept the change that has happened. Jesus' friends were probably still in denial and disbelief. Maybe they were angry. Maybe they were wishing they'd done more. The disciples had run away from him. When you're in the tomb or the hallway, you accept life truly has changed, so you'll have to change. Acceptance first and then surrender. It's not happening to you, it's happening for you. Clearly, Jesus' death was happening for his friends, for all of us, but they couldn't see that yet. And while you're in the tomb, you might do what Jesus had already done, forgive those who put you there. Whatever has happened, there's probably someone to forgive, whether you lost a job or got a divorce or got sick. And of course, you can pray. And let others pray for you. Let them stand in faith even when you can't. That's why we have chaplains and silent unity. Acceptance, surrender, forgiveness, prayer. It's what you do in the tomb. And then finally, one day, you'll see a crack of light and the stone will be rolled away, slowly, most likely. But bit by bit, life will become clearer, and then you can create the next chapter of what you want. In Unity, we don't teach Jesus died for your sins. He didn't die to make you okay with God, but to make sure you know you are God, that you have all the divine attributes of God available to you no matter what happens in your life, that your life is eternal. His death was an extension of his life and mission. It was his final teaching. He volunteered for it, the whole thing, no matter what was going to happen. And we all volunteer for it. We all know human life will have hardships and eventually death. But if we use Jesus as an example during Holy Week, our job is to stay on purpose, face the fear, and carry forth the mission, whatever it is. Keep doing what we're here to do, regardless of others' approval, knowing one day they might sing hosannas and the next turn against us. We might even experience crucifixions. Just don't let them go to waste. Milk those experiences for all the spiritual growth they're worth, and one day you will see you have emerged into a new life. That's what we celebrate at Easter. That's next week. So let's take these thoughts into meditation with Melinda. Sorry.
Let's take a deep breath. That's a lot. Holy Week in one talk. For now, let's just center ourselves in that place at the beginning of Palm Sunday, that place of entering into the holy city. So as you breathe deeply, settle your body. Center in that breath. Remember that you are being sustained in every moment. And just as Jesus faced forward to walk into Jerusalem, not knowing exactly what would happen, so we get up in the morning, face forward. We have an idea, we have a plan, but we have no idea whether that plan will actually play out. And sometimes the plan that we know about in itself is very uncomfortable and scary. But as we center ourselves and continue taking those deep breaths, knowing they're coming from somewhere, we're not manufacturing our breath. It is being given to us in each moment, just as we need it, just as much as we need. And we know we can face whatever is to be faced. So take a moment, and whatever it is you're facing this week, what is it? The trials, the routines, the interruptions. The scary things, the mundane things. Whatever is ours to walk through this week, we don't always have the choice of what we walk through, but we have the choice of how we experience that walk and when we stay connected with our eternal nature. That whether there's a stone in the path or whether we are hung on a cross to die, our eternal nature is not changed. We can be poised and centered in the Christ Spirit so that nothing disturbs the calm, peace, of our eternal souls. And Paul said, have that mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. That mind that I trust in the order of this universe. I trust in love and eternity. I call that the Father within. But the important thing is that I trust. That was the mind of Jesus that we can have within us. That we are not Jesus walking the lonely road, but we are the Christ set to rise from any circumstance.